Turn with me to Acts 19. I'm going to tell you a little bit about what we're doing as you're turning there. One of the things that I was on a plane, and I don't recommend this movie. There's always a danger when you say something like this, and then people are like, oh, I'm going to go watch that. It must be a very spiritual movie. It's not. Just let me tell you this. But I was on a plane watching a movie one time, and I've had a relationship with Afghanistan now for probably about 17 years. I've had a relationship with Iran for about 19 years, and been working with Iranians in Iran and also refugees outside of Iran and Iranian congregations here. I'll leave this afternoon and go speak at a Persian church of Los Angeles closer downtown in Los Angeles as soon as we leave here. But one of the things that in watching this movie, it was a movie called Charlie Wilson's War. And I'm sure none of you have seen it because you're way too spiritual. It's rated R and you wouldn't dare go see that. You're just way too holy for that. But I was watching the airplane version. So there was like edited version of it, but at one point, there's this woman, Julia Roberts, she's playing this particular character. Now, this woman that she's playing was actually a very godly person. In the movie, she doesn't come across. She comes across as more religious and you know, not so spiritual, not so godly, but. But the truth is this was somebody who had gone on a missions trip to Afghanistan and had really been stirred in her heart. And she comes back, and not too long after she got back, she just fell in love with the Afghan people, which cannot go to Afghanistan. I've never met a soldier who was fighting in the Afghan war who didn't absolutely love the Afghan people. I mean, they're just beautiful, wonderful, lovely, lovely people. And she came back, and all of a sudden, the Soviets had moved in, and they were just killing the Afghans, just going through in helicopters and Black Hawk type, you know, helicopters and just going through villages, just mowing them down and killing them. And so she appealed to this congressman named Charlie Wilson to help. And she's like, I need your help. There's something that's got to be done. We've got to help these poor people. And she was doing fundraisers to try to help them and all those sorts of things. And at one point, she's appealing to Charlie Wilson, the congressman, about helping, and he stops her, and he goes, listen, he goes, no American even knows where Afghanistan is. And he goes, and of course, this was before our war there, and says, nobody knows where Afghanistan is. He goes, I can't send troops to Afghanistan. I can't send U.S. troops to Afghanistan. And he said, to fight this war where nobody knows where it is. And she stops him, and she says, Charlie, that's what I'm trying to tell you. I'm not asking you to send the troops. The troops are there. All I'm asking you to do is arm the troops. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, that's what I want you to do with Afghanistan and throughout the Middle East. I want you to go with the underground church. The troops are there, but many of them are unarmed. Many of them do not know how to move in signs and wonders. They don't know how to move. And so they don't know how to live the book of Acts to bring people to Christ. They don't understand how that works. And I want you, the Lord spoke to me and said, arm the troops. Arm the troops that are there. They're there. They just need to be armed. And immediately I began to, you know, ask the Lord and begin to process. And for years I've gone back and forth. I've been to Iran twice. I've been to Afghanistan three different times. At the end of this, we'll show you a video of when I was in Afghanistan the second time. And just training people there, training the underground church. And the Lord has been speaking to us through that we needed to start a school. All my friends are starting schools here in the United States. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I need you to start it where it really counts. And so we're starting a school in Armenia, in Yerevan, Armenia, where we will bring Iranians and different people from that area through the different stans, bring them in, but mainly focus on the church for the Armenian portion in with the Iranian underground church, because the revival is happening in Iran. It is Iran. The Iranian church is the fastest growing church on the planet right now. And when all of a sudden China began to get organized as the underground church, all of a sudden there was immense persecution started, and it was just almost like dismantled The enemy came after it really hard. And I'm telling you right now, what is happening in Iran and what happened before in China was Jesus building his church. And when Jesus builds church, the gates of hell can't prevail against it. The gates of hell cannot stand against it. And what is happening in Iran? I mean, there's no network. There's no network of communication. It's primarily being led, both the church. And Afghanistan is following quickly suit. When I was there in 2016 to 2017, there was just an incredible move that is taking place. And now they are like the third fastest growing church. Incredible things are happening. And I'm telling you, now is the time. Now is the time. All the wars and rumors of wars and the threats and all of these things are telling us as the Church of Jesus Christ here in the West, now is the time to rise up and to equip our brothers and sisters. And I was meeting with a group of Iranians in the northern part of Iran. I went across a land border to meet with them. And they were telling me, they said, the stories throughout the church here are is don't move out into healing because that brings demonic attack. And so don't heal people. Don't pray for people to be healed. Don't try to cast out a demon because demons will come after you and attack. And I'm looking at them, and I'm like, guys, spread the word. That's how we fight. We fight by healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, giving prophetic words, ministering. That's how, man, when the enemy comes in with that level of opposition against you, you don't back off from it because then you just become the devil's punching bag. That's when you press into it. And immediately as they went back, these four key leaders in a particular area that I can't mention here, they go back and all of a sudden the shift turned. And this is before they were the fastest growing church in the world. And something happened and they were giving me messages and we were talking over different forms of media to communicate. I don't want to say which ones here either. But all of a sudden they were telling me, they said, man, we are seeing demons run like crazy. We're seeing healings happen like crazy. It was just like this explosions of signs and wonders that are happening, and that they were spreading the word with everybody that they could connect with to step out and to move into this. But so many of them didn't know how to do it. They weren't armed. And that's the assignment. We want to see a school in Armenia, in Yerevan, Armenia, because it borders Iran. And then we want to see one on the other side in Iraq, in Kurdistan, in Iraq. And then we also want to have one and where we bring Syrians. Now, that's one we can bring the Afghans to. We can't. It's too hard to get the Afghans into Yerevan, but we can get them up into Iraq, and then also we can get them over into Pakistan. I've made two trips to Pakistan this last year. I'll make three trips there this year, and I'm not necessarily going and holding big meetings there, but really focusing on equipping the underground church. And I just had my family there in the latter part of November, and for my kids, for my 9-year-old son, and I mean, this is second most dangerous country in the world, you know what I mean? And we don't ever travel with security, but taking my younger boys and us having to walk through back alleys and saying, you can't speak a word, you know, because they can't hear us speak English, and make our way, finding through these back alleys, back stairways up to this rooftop where there's a couple of hundred believers there, you know, waiting to be trained and to equip to step out and see the kingdom come, you know, in Islamabad. It was just incredible. And I'm telling you now, the time is now. The time is now for the Middle East, and God is moving like never before. And don't believe for a second. I mean, I was, before I went to this one particular trip where we this past summer, we trained 500 Iranians that we brought a lot of them over from Iran. Some of them were refugees meeting in Turkey, and we were in two different cities, and we're flying them over. Some of them driving them over, but they're coming in, and just a few days before, all of a sudden, you know, the Iranian military shoots down the U.S. drone, and we were like, oh, dear God, no, because all of a sudden, we're like, man, if the U.S. strikes Iran, the first thing the Turks are going to do is shut that border down and not allow any Iranians across. And don't think for a minute these guys all work together and love each other. All those Muslim countries hate each other. I'm telling you, that is true. Don't listen to anything the media is saying if they say different. It's not true. And by the way, with Soleimani, all the Iranians that I know were celebrating the killing of Soleimani. Not one of them were grieving or upset. All the people that you saw in that square, those were employees and military. And they were forced to be there. I'm telling you the truth. I'm talking from people who are there on the ground. Don't listen to the propaganda. It's jacked up and twisted. Trust me, there's a move of God that is happening and that is taking place there. And we're sitting there praying on the phone at 3 o'clock in the morning, praying that the president doesn't drop a bomb and that that border gets shut down. And the Iranians are like, I got to be honest, brother, we're kind of conflicted. You know, they're driving out in the desert with a SIM card from the UK. And they're like, we're kind of conflicted because we're hoping that the U.S. attacks. It's the only way we're ever going to be freed from the Ayatollahs. You know, we're really conflicted here. And I'm like, 2.5 weeks. I need you for 2.5 weeks. You can go back and then whatever happens, happens. I'm not anti-war, but I'm telling you now, I need 2.5 weeks with no. And it's crazy. Every time we do one of these trips, something like that, we were the first trip to Pakistan back in March, 3 days before it happens, the Pakistani government shoots down an Indian airliner, and British Airways contacts me and says, I'm sorry, our flights are canceled. You can't fly into Karachi. And I mean, we had to pray that flight back on schedule so that we could get on that plane and get to Karachi. I mean, this happens on and on and on. I can go. Guys, the time's now. We have an open opportunity, and we need to build up the church that's in Syria and Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan. Revival's happening, and we have a job to do. We have a job to do. We've got the tools and the weapons of war. I need to get – that's the introduction. I'm not preaching yet. Don't hold any of that time against me. Take a look at Acts 19, and I want to take a look at a revival that should have happened. And one of the places that we went to was Ephesus, where we were training 250 Iranians. Actually, can we show those pictures really quick? I'll try to show these fast in just one little video. This is us baptizing Iranians in Ephesus. Can you turn the volume up on that? This is them celebrating in worship. And they're dancing and worshiping because they can't do that in Iran. You know, and they were excited that they didn't have to worry about the volume. We're out in the countryside in Turkey. And they're just like, and you can hear if you listen really closely in the background, they're going, la, 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 you know, because they're just so excited that they don't have to worry about their volume and that they can worship something you and I can do anytime we want. This is very precious to them. This is very special and very precious. And of course, this is what it looks like when the Holy Ghost shows up, you know, just, you know, people going down. This young man in the red back in the corner up here, he was, I didn't know. I called him up to train him because we were training him on healing. And I said, come up here. He had three people with frozen shoulders. I said, put your hand here. Repeat after me. And he repeats after me. And I look back and his parents are crying. And I'm like, what's going on? And we went through and they kept crying more and more as we're going down the line. And I'm having him, he's a 12-year-old boy, praying for people. And by the time we get to the last one, his dad's raising his hands, and he keeps trying to say something in Farsi. Well, I don't speak Farsi, so I just kind of ignored him, and I was like, okay, he's just praising God. God bless you, sir. Wonderful. Hallelujah. Yes. And then finally, he's like, you don't understand. The translator says, I'm sorry, I have to translate what he's saying. He says, his son has a severe stuttering problem and cannot speak clearly. And I said, well, he's speaking clearly the whole time. He said, that's why his dad's crying. Is because he stepped up and he was instantly healed as he stepped up and started praying for him. You see how that's a weapon of war? You see that's how we fight? That's a weapon of war. So here Paul is in a, and show that, this is in the Colosseum of it. We're about to read about right here in Acts 19. This is me standing in the Colosseum in Ephesus. Our tour guide there, who the Lord had healed with a bad sore throat at the beginning as a young Muslim man, and just watching God just move in there. But let me share this because I need to move along quickly because I want to get to this footage. But it says this, while Apollos in verse 1, it says, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. And his first question to them is interesting. He doesn't say it's his first, but you can imagine it is. He goes, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" He asked them, "No," they replied, "we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Can you imagine? I mean, you can find people like that today who haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. They don't even understand or know that there's really a Holy Spirit. And he asked them, he said, "Then what baptism did you experience?" he asked. And they replied, "The baptism of John." Paul said, "John's baptism called for the repentance of sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later," meaning Jesus. "As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied." This is so powerful. "And there were about 12 men in all." Now, when I heard this story as a kid, my parents were both pastors and teachers and Bible profs, and when I would hear them preach, I was thinking, man, this was a couple of thousand people. You know, because I thought all the stories started with big, huge numbers of people, because that's what the movies show, you know. But here, this is only 12 people. He's starting in, and they're just going, and look, and if you look through Scripture, it starts with just a small group. The beginning is there, and then it begins to expand and grow to other numbers. But you take a look, this is just 12 people that is here, and it says, and I love this, it says, "Then Paul went to the synagogue, and he preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some," so he's going into the synagogues, it says, "but some became stubborn." Surprise, surprise. You know, church people become stubborn. Religious people become stubborn. "Some became stubborn, rejecting his message and publicly speaking against the way." They're publicly criticizing and speaking against the way. The way is the name of the early church. And they're publicly criticizing that. "And so Paul left the synagogue." Paul's like, "Well, listen, if they're not going to receive, if the brothers aren't going to receive this message, then I'm going to go and, you know, whosoever will receive, I'm going to go to them." So where does he go? He says he took the believers with him, and when they held daily discussions at the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and they went on, this is a secular lecture hall, this went on for the next 2 years so that the people throughout the provinces of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. Now something that you need to understand that's important about the early church. We think the early church was giving a salvation message and gospel presentation and inviting people to come to Christ in meetings like this. They weren't. They weren't doing it in meetings like this. Evangelism didn't happen in the gathering of the believers. Evangelism happened Monday through Saturday, or Sunday through Friday, because Saturday was Sabbath. So it was happening during the week. It was happening at your vegetable cart where you worked in the village. It was happening as you were going to, you know, clean some Roman person's house, or you were going to do some sort of work in some sort of area, or doing some sort of financial lending, or whatever you were doing in the community. That's where evangelism happened. We in the West have broken a model that really works in the early part, where evangelism should be happening all during the week, where you grocery shop, where you go to the post office, where you live in your community, where you're telling people about Jesus and telling people of the power of God. That was what the strategy was. It was not in meetings and gatherings like we think that there was. This is just happening with a few people. Paul first is going into the synagogue. He's first going to where he knows people have a basis of faith, Judeo faith, that he's going to, and speaking about Jesus and the advancement of the kingdom. Now listen to this. God, verse 11, God gave Paul power to perform unusual miracles. How many of you does that appeal to? How many of you want the power to perform unusual miracles? I mean, who doesn't? Here's a question. Are you willing to risk that? Are you willing to take the risk in order to perform on you? Oh yeah, I want to Lord, when are you going to give me the ability to perform? I'm waiting on you. God's like, you're not taking any risks. You're not stepping out. You're not putting anything on the line. It's not a place where you're putting yourself in a position where Paul is, he's in an area where he can be killed. I mean, Turkey today is one of the most dangerous countries, and it's also, out of all of the Muslim countries, one of the least Christianized countries, where there's least, and yet that's where the head of the, you know, the church capital was for many, 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 many years. And all of a sudden here, Paul is in this place where, I mean, and you have to understand, I mean, today there's like 83 million people that live in Turkey. Less than 1% are Christian. Less than 1%. You know, in Pakistan, it's at least 1.5%, but it's less than 1% of the population. So just under 500,000 people are Christians, and that includes all of the Christian faith. We're talking Orthodox, Catholic, everybody, all of that group of people. And so it's this place, and when we were in Ephesus, man, the Spirit was doing something with us about Ephesus, that there was something to be recaptured, and a lot of this passage is where that was coming from and where it's at. Now listen to this. Power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons... Now see, here's the problem. Back then, this was totally brand new. You and I, we've seen for decades stacks of, you know, napkins or handkerchiefs or stuff like that, and, you know, preachers pray for them and all that. And so to us, that's like, well, that's been going on for a long time. Nobody had heard of this then. Somebody being healed by the shadow of Peter? Jesus didn't do that. Scripture doesn't say Jesus did. I mean, the closest thing that would come to for him was somebody touching the hem of his garment and then being healed. So all of a sudden, when the handkerchiefs or aprons would merely touch his skin, and they were placed on the sick, the people were healed of their diseases and evil spirits expelled. How many of you want to sign up for that deliverance ministry? I mean, somebody just wipes a piece of cloth on your skin, throws it on a demonized person, boom, it's gone. I'm like, I'm all in for that. I've done deliverance ministry for years and years and years. I am all in for that kind of thing happening. But are we willing to take a risk to see it happen? Yes. We're saying, God, when are you going to give us this power? God's saying, when are you going to step out? When are you going to take more risks? When are you going to put aside being afraid of looking stupid? Oh, we'd all love to take a bullet to the head for Jesus. It's almost a romantic notion, especially if it's a really bad day. Yes, Lord, I'll die for you right now. Tomorrow, probably not. But today, I will die for you. But how much risk are we willing to live in and really, really willing to take? And it merely touches your skin. A group of Jews traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits, they tried using the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation. Now, this is interesting. They tried using the name of the Lord Jesus in their, this is a group of young men, and is saying, I command you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out. Now, any time that you've got to do something and there's a relationship once removed, there's a problem. This has got to come out of relationship with Jesus Christ. And they don't have that relationship. They're saying, yeah, we're using the name of Jesus of whom Paul preaches. I mean, there's a problem there. But yet, there's still power in it. Something is still happening. And it says, the seven sons of Sceva of the leading priests were doing this. And so it means it was happening. It was taking place. There's authority in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. And it's there, and this proves that. But one time they tried it, and the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? This is when you know you're in big trouble. This is when it's like, uh-oh, time to run. I know Paul, and I know Jesus, but who are you? You know what my prayer for you is? That the devil knows your name. My prayer is that the devil knows your name and he knows it well. That he speaks your name in this statement. I know them and this one, but who are you? Make sure the devil knows your name. I love that. They tried to use it. He says, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? Then the man with the evil spirit leapt onto them, overpowered them, attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. How many of you would call that a failure story? You know, you go to pray for somebody, they don't get healed, and you're like, I'm not doing this again. I prayed, I obeyed God. They didn't get healed, so I'm not doing it. Lord, I did my part. Where are you doing your part? I'm not doing this again. I'm tired of failing. You know, if you're not going to kick in, I'm not doing this. This is worse. This is bigger. You know what I mean? And isn't it always interesting that we're always coming away from those experiences and we say, well, what? People say, what happened? Nothing. That's not true. You know what the biggest miracle of that story is? You obeyed. People are like, well, I'm sick of hearing people are like, Robbie, you've got the gift of healing. You've got the gift of healing. That's why you've got an advantage. That's why if you don't have the gift of healing, try on the gift of obedience. Jesus said heal the sick. He didn't say whether the results were there for you or not. He just said do it. Why? Bill Johnson is right. When you do this, even when something is happening, the atmosphere shifts. Just simply because you obey. When you pray for somebody, they don't get healed. You know what? You know what you do there? Stop making excuses. Look for someone else to pray for. Let the enemy know I ain't stopping. Why? God can use failures. There's a book of them right here, full of failures. He can use failures. He actually digs it. Why? It makes him seen as being Almighty God. You know what God can't use? A quitter. Be determined not to quit. Be determined not to quit. But Robbie, I feel fear, and I feel. You don't think I feel fear? Fear is a liar. Fear is a big fat liar. Stop obeying the lie of fear. Ignore it. Shake it off. Fear is not your Lord. But I'll lose my job. Is your boss God? Can God get you another job? I had a principal of a school who was, man, I don't have time to tell this story. I'm going to say it as quick, probably quicker than I've ever said before, and I don't tell anything quick. But he came to me and he goes, you don't understand. I could be in serious trouble if I share the gospel in school. And I said, it's your superintendent, God. And he goes, you mean you'll get me fired over this? I'm like, I didn't tell you to go preach the gospel. Jesus did. He starts sharing the gospel in school. He starts winning teachers and students to the Lord. Superintendent calls him in and says, you've been violating our policy, violating the law. And he goes, sir, I'm sorry. I don't see anywhere in the law that it says you cannot share the gospel in school. It is a state policy, not a law. Think about that. And so he kept doing it, and the principal calls, the superintendent calls him in to fire him, and he says, well, I need to bring a witness, my pastor, me. So we go, I didn't pray for the guy, didn't lay a hand on the guy, just said my name, Robbie, shook his hand, and the principal looks at him, and he goes, before you fire me, I found out you have cancer, and I want to pray for you. And he goes, you do realize that's what you're being fired for, right? And he goes, yeah, but if I'm going to go out, I'm going big. Prays for the guy. He shoots 5 feet in the air backwards. Hits the wall, kind of like what you were telling me about your experience in Toronto. Bam! Hits the wall, slides down. His eyes are like big. His eyes are open the whole time, and he's looking at, seeing his feet off the ground. You know, bam! Hits the wall. And he sits there and he goes and he says he goes as soon as my butt hit the floor he goes I felt like butterflies on steroids in my stomach, which is where he had the cancer. He goes, I'm going to suspend this meeting for 2 weeks. He goes, I'm going in for a scan in 3 days. Guess what the scan results showed? No cancer. Totally healed. So when I left that church, I handed it over to that principal. He became the pastor of the church. And guess who was on his ordination? Guess who was the witness who signed the ordination? The superintendent. A very faithful member of the church to this day. He said, we'll probably both get fired. He goes, but as long as I'm superintendent, you got a hall pass. Who's God? Listen to this. Man, I'm taking too long. I shouldn't have told that story. That took too long. Listen, it says he jumps on them. This demonized guy jumps. He leapt on them, overpowered them, attacked them with such violence. They fled from the house naked and battered. They're bleeding, running away with no clothes on. What a horrible failure story. And you're just upset because somebody's headache didn't go away. Well, did this happen to you? We get so upset when people don't get healed or we get a word wrong and we're like, that's it, I'm quitting. Don't stop. Keep going. The story of what happened spread quickly throughout Ephesus. So everybody knew these were a bunch of failures. What a disaster. To the Jews and the Greeks alike, and a solemn fear fell over the entire city. A solemn fear fell over the entire city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Out of a failure. You're sitting there shaking. I'm not praying for anybody else. I'm not giving up because a failure happened. Well, the atmosphere shifts even out of failures. The results are not for you. They are for him. The results are for him. If the results are for you, then who gets the glory? Selah. Stop and think about it. Listen to this. This is so powerful. Man, the fear of the Lord. Man, don't we need that in this country? Don't you want that in California where the fear of the Lord comes over the entire state? It's only going to happen as we go out, as we heal the sick, and as we fail miserably. But don't quit. We just don't quit. And out of a horrible failure, look at this incredible prayer. A revival, one of the most powerful revivals that we see hitting here in the book of Acts, is happening out of a complete and total failure. Doesn't it just give you hope for yourself? Does me. Listen to this. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them in the public, out of a failure story, burn them out of a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars, so that the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. Yes. Out of a bunch of guys, goofballs blowing it, but they took a risk. They stepped out. God bless them for that. Afterwards, Paul felt compelled by the Spirit to go to Macedonia and to Achaia before going to Jerusalem. And after that, he said, I must go on to Rome. He sent two of his assistants, Timothy and Aretas, ahead to Macedonia, and he stayed a while longer. Why? Because the revival's breaking out. You don't want to leave. In the province of Asia. About that time, serious trouble developed against Ephesus concerning the way. Man, don't think revival happens and just everybody's like, oh, this is wonderful. No, the enemy is fighting. He's fighting for territory. He's attacking. He's fighting hard. I love this. All this opposition is coming. It began with Demetrius, a silversmith who had a large business, and he was bringing all these other guys who were making these goddesses of Diana, of Artemis, and they were making big money out of it. I mean, all of a sudden people are burning their incantation books and all this, and he's like, what's going on? You know, people aren't buying our idols anymore. This is bad. And he's like, of course this has nothing to do with the money. This has to do with the great goddess Diana. This has to do with Artemis. This has to do with the worship of that. He didn't care about that. All he cared about was the money. And he pulls them together, and he's saying, guys, we got to do something about this. This is not good. And he goes, I'm just concerned about the influence of Artemis. And then all of a sudden it says in 28, at this, their anger boiled, and they began shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Soon the whole city was filled with confusion. Now, we think the ingredients of revival is always this pure thing or love or thing. Confusion is a good start. Why? Because who is God? The God of peace, the God of joy, the God of, I mean, God, all of a sudden it brings, don't be so frustrated. You know, so many of you are praying that your family members get out of crisis. Sometimes the best thing for them is crisis, so they'll turn to Jesus. I'm always praying, Lord, just let them face the right crisis. Bring the right crisis. Yeah, you may be an atheist. You're only going to stay one until you hit the right crisis. And then your faith just comes rushing back. Listen to this. Soon the whole city was filled with confusion. Everyone rushed to the amphitheater. Why? They don't even know. Dragging along Gaius and Articus, who were Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. Now, you think this is the ingredients for a murder, for martyrs, and it's always right there. Revival is always at the point where the tension of all this, all hell breaking loose and the Spirit falling are right there together. I'm serious. That's the way it works. And it says Paul wanted to go too, but the believers would not let him. Here's a guy that can perform unusual miracles, and the believers are holding him back. That's the guy you should put on the center stage and say, go for it. But they moved into safety. They moved into self-preservation. We as a church, we are preoccupied about our self-preservation and about our own comfort and our own, and we forget that we are to be a living sacrifice. We forget we're supposed to spend our reputations for the sake of the gospel, and you're not to protect God's reputation. I don't want to tell somebody they're going to be healed, because if they aren't, they're going to disbelieve God and question God. I was all over Princeton University praying for people, saying, Jesus is about to heal you right now. I had three people accepted Christ that were not healed. And they were like, all I know is I want to believe like you do. I didn't get healed, but I want to have that kind of belief. And I don't have it. You know, quit apologizing. God's a big God. He can take care of himself. You need to apologize for God. Sorry. Some of the officials of the province and friends of Paul. It's always friends, Mike. Friends of Paul sent a message to him, begging him not to go and risk his life. What about the living sacrifice? God doesn't want anybody to lose their life. Really? Jesus on the cross. Jesus looks at all the disciples and just like, hey guys, just so you know, you're all going to die. And this is what you're going to die for. But man, will you live until that time. You'll live the way you're meant to live. And even your death will bring a great harvest. And then you'll live eternally. It's not a bad gig. Everyone, so amazing. They're all there in the amphitheater, and don't risk your life, Paul. The enemy of faith. The enemy of faith is self-preservation. It's killing us as a church in the West. The Iranians that we were meeting with in Turkey, they were looking at us, tears streaming down their face, looking, saying, go back and tell the church of the West to stop praying that persecution ends for us as the church in Iran. Tell them to pray that it increases, because the church is growing faster. The more lives we lose and the more that are being tortured for the gospel, more are coming into the kingdom. Tell them to pray that it increases and that it does not stop. These are the people that are going through it. Listen to this. Inside, the people were all shouting some one thing and some another. Everyone was in confusion. In fact, most of them did not even know why they were there. See, when the Holy Spirit does things, you're like, why am I doing this? I'm not even sure why I'm here. How many people have walked through these doors? I don't even know why I came in. How many came to the warehouse? I don't even know why I'm here. I just came. It's all the time. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's setting you up to be the bearer of the good news. This is so tragic, but because of self-preservation, a mighty revival. 10,000 people. Put that picture back up. 10,000 people can fill this arena, this amphitheater. 10,000 people. And I'm standing there, and I read this passage in that. The tour guide goes, does anybody want to try the acoustics? It's all marble here. The acoustics work really nice. Does anybody want to try it by singing a song? I'm like, I got this. This is mine. Because I'm going to do something that didn't happen a couple of thousand years ago that should have. And because we're not going to live out of self-preservation. We're going to live out of crazy risk for the sake of the gospel, and we're going to see incredible miracles because of that. And I got up and I read this passage, and there were several other tour groups that were there, maybe 100 or so people. And I'm like, Paul never got to preach this here, but Jesus loves you. He's calling you to a relationship. Jesus is God, which if you know anything about Islam, that's like inflammatory language. Come down here if you want to accept Jesus or be healed. He is here to heal you in this very amphitheater. Right now, come. There were a couple of people came down approaching me with tears in their eyes, saying, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? I mean, it was incredible. But there were 10,000 when he was doing it. A revival lost. Because people were too afraid to take the risk. You want to see what that looks like when you're in the extreme risk of it? I'll show you a video from when I was in Afghanistan. This was in 2016. You have to understand, 2014... ISIS came in, and they killed almost all the Christians. I mean, there were so many that died in 2014. And right before I went, again, of course, because this stuff happens, a bomb went off outside of the German embassy, killing over 100, injuring over 200. And, man, I was getting calls from everybody, don't go. Robbie, it's too big of a risk. Don't go. Don't go. And I'm like, you don't understand. That's little Lucy. That's my pet name for the devil. Throwing a temper tantrum. And if I yield to little Lucy's temper tantrums, he's always throwing them. I'm not going to yield to that. I'm going anyway. I got a call from the CIA going, don't do it. You know, what are you crazy? You know, and on. The guy's warning me they're going to kill you. They're going to cut your head off. They're going to video it. And then I said, or the greatest revival that has ever happened in the Middle East since Acts 2 is about to happen in the most dangerous nation on the planet. And he's like, hold on. And I heard a click on the phone. He goes, Robbie, I read your book. I'm like, which one? He goes, do what Jesus did. He goes, Robbie, you have to go to Afghanistan. This will work. Go do it. I mean, they know. Anyway, I won't say anymore. Let's just play it. You can see what happened.
I'm giving myself for the one thing that's worth giving myself for in all of history. In all the world, one thing worth dying for. I'm here doing it right now. It just kept coming back again and again. There's nothing else worth it like this. There's no nation, there's no government, there's nothing worth it the way this is worth it. This is the one thing for all of history, all of time, that is worth giving everything for. See that God is here.
These are Iranians being baptized
in hot pursuit of a humanity that's even in denial of him.
If you don't have a baptismal, you got to use a bathtub.
This is, at this time, the most dangerous country in the world for Christians. I mean, these three major Muslim terrorist groups that he'd just blown up 4 days before. A bomb right outside of the German embassy, killing 90 people, injuring 200 people, shutting down the city streets, shutting down a major part of the city. The tension that brought, that whole tension of death, was moving into this place of Christians accusing other Christians. If you keep going out and evangelizing, if you keep sharing your faith, if you keep inviting people to Jesus, you're going to get us killed. And then they got it.
Oh, Holy Spirit, just go before us. Direct us. Father, we just thank you that Jesus is going to be so famous. in Afghanistan.
I had saw a guy walking down the street and it was limping, and I knew he had a leg shorter than the other.
Yeah, that.
We are surrounded by three different major Muslim terrorist groups that are controlling this city. Al-Qaeda, ISIS, the Taliban, all three are colliding and fighting over this one city, you know, in the heart of Afghanistan. When you start communicating Jesus as being higher than Muhammad, is when there's danger. And when miracles are happening in the name of Jesus today, they don't happen in the name of Muhammad today.
This one is shorter, yeah. Oh man, look at that. That is significant. Okay. In Jesus' name, this is not
I command his hips to line up.
Them doing healing. These are underground church leaders. That I'm
grow right now in Jesus' name. I declare peace in these hips. In Jesus' name.
And so I'm holding the guy's legs and we're praying and, you know, commanding this leg to grow out in Jesus' name. All of a sudden we see the police approaching in the distance.
In Jesus' name. Perfect alignment. Perfect alignment. Right now. Okay. Okay.
Hide your camera. Hide the camera.
All right.
Okay.
I sat there and I thought, man, there's no place to run. If this turns quick, we're completely uncovered. All they have to explain any authority. Oh, those were Christians and they prayed for that guy. Or they were talking to him about Jesus. That's all they need.
When
I saw them standing there and they grabbed the camera and they grabbed the phone, I was like, oh no, all the evidence is on there. They have it all. All they have to do is look past a couple of little scenes and boom, that's it, we're dead.
Lord, make blind, seeing eyes blind.
Of them?
No.
Yeah. And back the footage and said, there's nothing on here. There was about 2 hours of filming and leading people to Christ and healing on there.
It was the hardest thing getting in that car and taking off. But yet the Lord spoke to me as soon as we started to pull away. He said, the seed is planted. Well, you clearly demonstrated the gospel. The seed was planted. It's not done. There's more to come.
The enemy wants to keep us in fear. If we react in fear and just hide, that's what he wants. But we react to that by going out and healing the sick, telling them about Jesus. We make the enemy pay for that. And that's how we tell him, you stay out of our city.
We've got the devil on the run. We've got Satan terrified. He knows what's going to happen. And he's throwing everything at us. This opposition actually is there to create a fire, to stir us to increase everything, rather than to pull back from everything. And so it was at that point, our last day together, we prayed, Holy Spirit, would you come?
The Afghans had never seen anybody fall out of the Spirit before. Many of them didn't speak in tongues before this time.
And he came. Came with fire, and it came with boldness, and it came with the release, and it came with courage.
This is a Taliban leader.
They needed a power surge.
He's now their greatest advancement.
They needed to be impacted. They needed to be shook. They needed to be filled and empowered, and it only came by that power of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit coming and filling them with something that had to be beyond themselves, with a power, an authority, a release, a boldness, a holy boldness was the only way that it could happen. Are off. Now everything's changed. Now we're going all in. During Ramadan, most of the Muslim people they only come out at night because during the day they have to fast. They can't even drink water. And so we're winding around through these streets, desolate area. Just sort of extreme place out of the way.
Did you guys see that guy walking back there? On that side of the road. Is it possible?
Yeah, that's Salom.
He's missing an arm.
Wow. This is the Kujo Borsha. The Django.
He's asking what happened. The Dori.
They say he said it's an explosion.
He wants that you pray for him.
What's wrong with his hands?
What hand Kujos?
His hand was like a claw and it couldn't open. He hadn't opened it in 10 years.
This hand also,
he has some problems.
Can't stretch him out?
He cannot open.
So touch his hand. All right. Father.
Father.
In the name of Jesus. I command this hand to be healed right now. I command these fingers to straighten right now. Be healed in Jesus' name.
He's surprised.
He's surprised at this.
Yeah, now he's surprised.
Do you see?
It's okay.
Jesus loves you so much. His finger is more straight. And his finger is straight. His finger was bent.
Oh, bale, oh, look. Come, say it to the mirror.
Oh. You see it?
Yeah.
I saw his finger straight.
Yeah, it's too short.
Wow, look at that, man.
Nice shot.
Yes.
Light shot. All of
it. His finger's not bent.
Yeah.
No, I know. I saw. Yeah. His hand was like that before. Yeah. Jesus just healed your hand. It was like that.
All out of cut with it.
Now it's like all straight. Straighten it out all the way.
Light is cool.
Look at that, man.
Hot was.
Yeah. There's no more pain. I saw it.
Open it more.
I know. I saw his finger was like that, and these fingers were like that. Yeah. Yeah. You know, that's Jesus telling you how much he loves you.
It was the moment, the pinnacle of what we knew God had sent us there for to do, and to see that, for them to catch that. He's really for us. He's contending for us. He's breaking through. He's doing it. This isn't us having to do it. This isn't us having to be just wise as serpents alone. He's there. You know, he's got a sword drawn. He's fighting in this battle.
This is Fahim telling him that this is Jesus inviting him to a relationship by healing his hand. Did he want to give his life?
He's feeling a very good feeling now.
Mega ma sacrifice me kono bakhotri sa
khoda. He said that he will be able to sacrifice himself for Jesus.
His response to Ramin is, now I'm able to sacrifice myself for Jesus. He knows that to accept Jesus would mean to die.
You have to say the name of Jesus. There's power in that name. That will change things. That'll disarm things. You have to say the name of Jesus. And so he says the name of Jesus, translates it, and then there is this peace.
He's feeling so much peace that he never felt before since he was born.
Hallelujah. Praise God. So good.
The Afghans later were talking about, so as soon as you translated the name of Jesus, there was something that happened.
You're my brother.
My brother.
I love you, my brother. I love you, my brother.
Love you.
I'm going to pray for you all the time. I love you.
They just got an impartation of boldness. They got it. And it just... I lost it after that. I was like, Lord, they can't see me go there and do this. They've got to see you're fighting for them. You're fighting for them. You're defending them. Because they're the ones doing this every day on the line. I'm just coming in. I'm just providing a spark. This is their opportunity to see God is on our side. And he is advancing this gospel. It's not just us and our efforts and us and our persuasion abilities, our ability to speak, but it is a collision. It is
after that, they would not let me train them anymore. They wanted to do it all on their own. So many were healed. They led 14
to Christ. And him showing, I am Lord, and this is my nation, and I will be proclaimed in the streets of this city.
No more safe church. No more playing it safe. We've got to go all in for the kingdom. Now's the time. We've never been set up more in all of history as we are right now. If you're willing just to shake off your fear and just say, I'm not yielding to that anymore. I'm not worried about what people think. I'm not. Just stand to your feet right now. I got to be out of this building at 12:30. I got to head to LA. But if you, our ministry team, if they could come forward, pray for us. Thank you, Mike, for telling everybody to pray. Pray for us. Pray that we get the resources we need. Pray that we need these schools. When this needs to happen, now is the time. Now is the time. But it's also the time for Laguna Niguel and Mission Viejo. It's now the time for this area too. And you're the solution. Don't miss another great revival by playing it safe. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would stir in our hearts a place of reckless abandonment. To never hold back. To go all in for you. To see your kingdom come, your will be done. Fill us with that, Holy Spirit. Let that ruin us. Let the average, the mundane, the ordinary, the status quo become tasteless. And almost sickening to us. But to live in the extravagant risk of where you are, let that seize every part of our lives. In Jesus' name. Mike.
I would just like to invite anybody who would like to come forward to come forward and receive prayer, and like some of our ministry team to be sensitive to them, to pray. And When the Holy Spirit comes, He causes this amazing boldness. Sometimes we be bold and then He comes. Sometimes we get whacked and then He comes. Either way, those two ingredients, the presence of God and boldness, go together. What you might not know is that we actually pray for Persians specifically 3 days a week here. They come to the warehouse all the time. There's more than we've ever seen before actually in our warehouse. And we preach the gospel and pray for the sick in our warehouse 3 days a week. And we have people from the nations there. It's just like quite remarkable. And we've been experiencing quite a number of them turning to Jesus. We've seen, I would say maybe 4 to 5 every time, so maybe 15 a week, something like that. Just praying out loud to receive Jesus publicly in the warehouse. It's quite remarkable. It's been going on for a couple of years now. What has changed is we've been seeing more and more people who are from different nations, including Persians, which is really quite remarkable. I noticed it a couple of years ago. I see a couple over there right now. And anyway, so we live in this environment. Has anybody noticed, just with regard to just Persian peoples, have you noticed how many are at the spectrum and around our area? Have you noticed that? If you didn't know, there's been like a little Persian invasion right in our space. It's a great time, and we actually have been setting up a prayer tent up in the spectrum, and we invite people who would like to get prayer. It just says, need prayer on the tent in the spectrum. And it's amazing the number of people that come that are actually of Persian descent to be prayed for. So we're actually perfectly situated for ministry right here and now, in this time, right before we even go to the other nations, which we have possibilities for. But I just want to ask anyone that would like to come forward, I'd like you to come and just say, Lord, send me. And the Lord will give you the might that you need. He'll give you the presence, and we'll pray for you. And we are in this change even as a church right now. And so some of you will end up overseas, places like Erbil and Armenia and places like that. But many of you don't have to go much farther than your front door, you know. And all of us, though, have neighbors and friends that need to know the Lord. And you know what? You can pray for boldness. Did you know that? You can pray for boldness. So if you actually ask God to make you bold, He can help you with that one. And you too, it's a combination between your response and God's filling. But so if you'd like to just let the Lord use you this way, and I believe there's an anointing, meaning I believe there's a presence here that will take you up on that. And as long as we get rid of the whole thing of the foolish part, not worrying about that part, God will take any person and use them in any way. And these peoples of the earth are swarming around us here in Southern California. And some of you may go farther than that. You may go beyond these borders. And but there's an anointing for world evangelism of every tribe, tongue, and nation right now, like never before in all of history. I'm not sure where this ends, or where it begins, we should say. So if you'd like to come, come now. And we'll just be up here. We're just going to pray. We had a whole bunch of people come last night. We had a bunch of impartation and grace over us. And don't forget your own mother and father and brother and sister and family as well. I just believe there's a ripening all over the place for many people to come to Christ. Don't lose hope over them as well. And don't be afraid with them, because God's working on them already. That's what prayer does. So stay as long as you like. If you got to go, feel free. If you want to just stay and pray. And I'd like some of our prayer teams and people that are our ministry team stuff, you could just come along and pray for people. Just lay hands on them and just pray for them. If you want to interview them, that's fine. If you just want to just come up and pray with them, because God's doing something. There's like a little birth going on here. Holy Spirit, just come. We invite you. And I pray the boldness of God would sweep this congregation. And I pray, God, we would see signs and wonders and miracles and healings and salvations on a level we've never seen before. In Jesus' mighty name. Here we are, Lord. Use us. Amen.